So we turn now to Genesis chapter 42, and I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his son, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." See your situation. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall on him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men." After their character, that's the big one, isn't it? We're all honest men. "Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." This is Joseph, that was a big thing. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Joseph went down the pit, but they went into the pit. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." The Hebrew word Elohim is used there, and he's declaring the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the plural God. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Big understanding of Old Testament law there. "But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter." So you've got to be careful if you're speaking in a foreign country, people sometimes understand. There's something to say. "And he turned himself away from them, and he wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, presumably the first night, he saw his money And there it was in the mouth of his sack, probably on top of the grain. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is Lord over the land spoke roughly to us, and took us to spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day, in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. So, big incentive there. Then it happened, as they emptied their sack, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. He's in the prison waiting in Egypt. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you will bring down my heir with sorrow to the grave. Well, for the benefit of our visitors and guests today, I'm going to briefly bring you up to date with our studies in the life of Joseph, just in case you're not familiar with the story or you've forgotten. Well, the story so far is that Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob, and his brothers were jealous of his position. He had a wonderful coat, and he used to be his father's favorite son. Well, one day, Joseph's brothers threw him down the pit and sold him as a slave to merchants who were traveling to Egypt. The brothers faked Joseph's death by dipping his coat in the blood of an animal, and they were all guilty of this conspiracy and this crime. Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt, to the home of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He prospered in that position, became the director of all the affairs of his master. He had the best slave job in Egypt, and God blessed Joseph in all that he did for Potiphar. Unfortunately, the enemy Satan used Potiphar's wife as a way to tempt Joseph. She offered sexual allurements to Joseph, but Joseph did not give in to these temptations, and this offended Potiphar's wife. She accused him of attempted rape, and Joseph was placed into the king's prison. But God blessed Joseph in prison, and he was given responsibility to care for all of the prisoners in the prison. And it was during Joseph's period in prison that the chief butler and the chief baker of the royal palace upset the king Pharaoh, and they were put into the same prison as Joseph. They both had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. The butler was restored to his old position, and the baker was killed. Joseph asked the butler to speak to Pharaoh and get him out of the prison, but this didn't happen, and Joseph spent another 2 years in prison. Pharaoh had dreams, and there was no one to interpret dreams. It was then that the chief butler remembered his experience with Joseph in prison. Joseph was removed from prison and was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. The interpretation of the dream was that Egypt would soon face 7 years of good harvest and 7 years of famine. And Joseph made a good suggestion to appoint someone to take charge of the storing of the excess food in the 7 good years, and then bring the charge and be in charge of distribution for the 7 years of famine. That was his advice. And Pharaoh was so impressed with this slave, Joseph, that he appointed him from prison to have the top position of the ruler of Egypt under his command. So he was second in command with Pharaoh. So it's just an amazing story to come out of prison and to be the ruler of the, taking charge of everything, in particular the feeding of the whole world with food. And it was at the beginning of these 7 years of famine that we enter into chapter 42. And we can divide chapter 42 into three neat sections. And the first section that we're going to look at this morning is verses 1 to 5. And I'm heading this section, "The Guilty Conscience of Joseph's Brothers Begins to Awaken." It was the famous British playwright, William Shakespeare, who said, "Conscience does make cowards of us all." Now, what he probably meant, and I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but what he probably meant by that statement is that we all have a conscience. Each one of us are born into this world, and we have a conscience. And when we have done something seriously wrong, that thought stays in our mind and can be awakened at any time. We've had 4 children, and I've noticed that when they do something wrong, they know. How do they know? We haven't taught them. They know, even as babies, they have a conscience. And when our conscience is awakened, we do fear the outcome and become cowards. Most of our children have run away because they know they might get a little smack on the hand. Okay? So there's no doubt that in these first 5 verses, Joseph's brothers were in the early stages of having their conscience awakened. Now, there are 2 pieces of evidence in the text. The first is the way that Jacob had to force them to go down to Egypt and buy grain. If Jacob knew that there was food in Egypt, then all of his sons would know this information also. But why did they not take the initiative to go down to Egypt and get food? Soon they would die, so they were on very small rations. Now, the answer to this question is that Joseph's brothers had a guilty secret. They knew that about 20 years ago, they had sold Joseph to travelers on the way to Egypt. They knew that Joseph was in Egypt because of what they had done. They also knew that they had faked his death to cover up the crime. Okay? So there was a guilty secret there. They also knew that Jacob, their father, was still grieving over the death of his son Joseph. 20 years, and he was still grieving. So it was kind of raw. The mere mention of the word Egypt would have stirred their consciences. And Jacob had to order his sons to go down to Egypt to buy grain. That was the first evidence from the scriptures that their conscience was being awakened. And it was just the mere fact of the word Egypt and to go to Egypt. Suddenly, indeed, after 20 years, their conscience was pricked. And the second piece of evidence is the way that Jacob held back his youngest son, Benjamin, and did not allow him to go with his other brothers to Egypt. Now, it had been at least 20 years since Joseph left the family. Now, at that time, Benjamin was a young boy. He must have been about 5 years old. Now, this would make Benjamin 25 years old when Jacob did not allow him to go down to Egypt. Okay, so he had been about 25 years old. Joseph was 17 years old when he disappeared, so it wasn't a question of age preventing him going. Joseph was at 17, he was a free man, he would take off on his own. And in verse 4, we're told that Jacob was worried that some harm might old with all of his brothers in a big team of people, what harm could he come to? But Jacob was worried. Now this tells us that the disappearance of Joseph was still in the mind of Jacob and probably not fully resolved. The decision would probably have added fuel to the conscience of Joseph's brother. So there's two pieces of evidence there that their conscience was being made alive. Now the brothers might have been able to hide their crime against Joseph, but what they couldn't hide was their unruly and bad character. We know all about this, these rough brothers and what they did. They weren't nice people. And Jacob knew about their characters, and he knew about their past sins. Now Jacob was a wise man who, in Genesis chapter 37 verse 11, kept the dreams of Joseph fixed in his mind. I just want to give you a little bit of an example about how things can awaken our conscience. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've been through experiences myself, and I know a number of people who have spoken to me who have become Christians. And when they pass the shops where they stole things, they suddenly had a guilty conscience. Okay? But when they became Christians and they were forgiven for that sin, then they could go into the shop and buy anything at peace. But there are some times in our lives when things happen that put something into our mind. I need to put that right. When God is working in the lives of people who are not Christians, he often puts into their minds the things that they have done wrong. We don't think that we're sinners. We don't think we need forgiveness. But then God starts saying, hang on a minute. There's this, that, and the other. So we realize that we all have a conscience. And when God's working in our conscience, we need to put things right. And we need to be honest with God. So that's the first thing. The guilty conscience of Joseph's brothers were being awakened in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, in verse 6 to 22, we have the guilt of sin actually convicts the brothers of Joseph. Now, Joseph's brothers made their way to Egypt in order to buy the grain. And when they arrived, they discovered that there was a person in charge of the distribution of all the grain. And the brothers did not recognize that it was Joseph in charge of world food distribution. The brothers hadn't seen Joseph for 20 years. They certainly didn't expect him to be in a position of great power. That was impossible. Joseph would have looked like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, and he would have spoken in the Egyptian language. However, Joseph did recognize his brothers. And in verse 6, we're told that the first thing that Joseph's brothers did was to bow down with their faces to the ground in order to honor Joseph. They were there, bowing their heads to the ground. Now, this was a partial fulfillment of a prophetic dream that Joseph had had at the age of 17. Remember that the dream involved all of his brothers bowing down, so they weren't all there, and also his mother and father. So there was one brother missing that hadn't bowed down, okay? That's very important to remember that, and his father and mother weren't there. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, if you want to look it up. However, in verse 9, we're told that at that point, Joseph remembered the dream. He remembered that all his family were going to come and bow down to Joseph. That would have been impossible when he was 17. Now, after Joseph recognized his brothers, he remembered his dream from 20 years ago, and then after that, he started to treat his brothers harshly. Why did Joseph behave like this towards his brothers? Why didn't Joseph reveal himself to his brothers at this point and say, all is forgiven, come back, I'm ruling the world, bring your father down, and we'll have the best of the land and everything's going to be okay. Why didn't he do that? Well, the simple answer is that God was still working his purposes out in this
situation. Because the Bible teaches us that the goodness of God works to bring repentance to people. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So God was being good to the brothers of Joseph in order to bring them to repentance. And he was using Joseph to treat them harshly. And the way that God did this was to use Joseph to make them think about their past sin of 20 years ago. The Holy Spirit was working in the situation to bring the brothers to repentance. And he was using Joseph to give them a hard time to make them think about their sin. Joseph accused his brothers of being spies, and they had to prove to Joseph that they were genuinely not spies. Now, initially, Joseph said that he was going to test their genuineness of their testimony by sending one of the brothers back to Canaan to collect the youngest brother and return to Egypt. But then Joseph decided to put all of his brothers together into a prison for 3 days. I don't know if you've ever been to prison, but every day is a long day, especially if you're banged up. I'm going through the prison bars of Jeffrey Archer, and wow, he accounts for every single hour of the day. And they had 3 days. 3 days is a big thing. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. You know, lots of things can happen over 3 days. And after the brothers were taken out of prison, Joseph changed his mind about sending one of his brothers back. He has quite a bit of grace there. Now, Joseph said in verse 18, and this is very important, he says, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Suddenly, Joseph is confronting them with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph declares that he fears God. He was an Egyptian, according to everybody else. They didn't know, but he suddenly opens up. In doing this, Joseph confronts his brothers with a challenge that they should fear God also. Now, Joseph's new deal for his brothers was for one of them to remain behind in prison and for the rest of them to return home with plenty of grain. Now, Simeon was chosen to remain behind in prison as security for the brothers to return to their youngest brother, Benjamin. Now, Joseph was showing compassion for all of his family back in Canaan. The brothers would now be able to take back much more grain, being in a larger group, and the brothers agreed to this new and better deal. Now, the important issue in this section is verses 21 to 22. This is what it says. "Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty." They hadn't said that before. It had happened 20 years ago. "We are truly guilty." Very important when it comes to forgiveness. "We are truly guilty." They admitted their guilt concerning our brother, "for we saw the anguish of his soul." That is a powerful Hebrew expression. "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us when he was down the pit, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." There is so much in that verse we would be here all day if we exegeted it. But firstly, we need to know that Joseph was speaking in the Egyptian language and that everything was being communicated to the brothers through an interpreter. And Joseph heard the confession of their guilt. What did he do? In verse 24, we're told that Joseph went away somewhere and he wept. He cried with an emotion of joy because at last his brothers were facing up to their sin of 20 years ago. They've covered it up, they've hidden it, but God was bringing it alive. God was exposing the sin of 20 years ago. And Joseph must have sensed that God was working in and through him to reach the heart of his brothers. And we'll come to some important applications later. Third thing, as we expose the passage, we see the grace of God providing for Joseph's brothers and their family. In verse 25, we see the grace of God working through Joseph, because he had probably heard about their conviction of sin and God was working. Joseph ordered that the brothers be given all the grain that they could carry, and he also ordered that all the money would be put back into their grain when they returned home. Now this means that the grain was free. Grace is unmerited favor of God. Grace is free. We don't deserve grace. The brothers didn't deserve to get the food free, but Joseph was a type of Christ, and he was offering them grace. And on top of all this, Joseph ordered that they be given provisions for their journey home, and this would involve food and water. So on the first night of their journey home, one of the brothers noticed that his money had been returned to him and was placed on the top of his sack. And all the other brothers were confused and afraid because of this wonderful gift that was given for the return of their journey. And their exact words were, "What is this that God has done for us?" It's interesting to note that the brothers are aware that God is doing something in their situation, but they're not sure what it is. They are certainly not yet aware of God's amazing grace. That comes later. The brothers then returned to their father Jacob, told him everything that had happened to them, and Jacob couldn't see what God was doing in the situation, because the brothers couldn't tell about their conviction of sin and about Joseph. They knew that God was working, but Jacob didn't. All Jacob could see that he had lost Joseph and he was still grieving. Simeon was in prison in Egypt, and now he's been asked to release his youngest son, Benjamin, to go back down to Egypt with these vagabond brothers. An amazing thing happened in verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I'll bring him back to you." So the eldest son gave full assurance to his father he would bring back Benjamin to his father after their return from Egypt. So Jacob virtually said that if Benjamin was not to return, then he would go down to the grave. He would die. So he was in a real state. He was desperate. So that's the story. Now we come to some practical spiritual applications, and I'll be very brief. The first one is, as I study this, I realize that we must always maintain a healthy fear of God in our lives. The famous hymn, "Through All the Changing Seas of Life," has a verse in it that says, "Fear him, ye saints," faith is just another word for Christians, "fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." If you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." And there is biblical truth in this verse, as we'll discover in a moment. I want you to turn with me back to verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" In this verse, Joseph was teaching his brothers about his own conscience. Joseph's conscience was governed by his fear of God. He told his brothers that they needed to fear God also. And in verse 21, we note in verse 21 that the fear of God did come upon his brothers. After that, he started to confess their sins. The subtle challenge by Joseph to his brothers was starting to work. So maintaining a healthy fear of God is a very important thing for all Christians. The fear of God is quoted about 300 times in the Bible. Therefore, it's important that we understand at least a little about the subject before we can make application. I'm going to quote some verses from the Old and New Testament that will give us an idea of what exactly the fear of God means. Exodus 1 verse 17. The Hebrew midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. That's why we have Moses, because they saved the male children. They feared God more than the king of Pharaoh. And then Exodus chapter 9, verses 29 to 30, it tells us that fear Pharaoh did not fear God. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. He did eventually. We now come to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28, Jesus teaches us to fear God and not to fear man. And do not fear, this is Jesus speaking, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1, Paul teaches us that personal holiness is important for Christians, and it should happen because of the fear of God. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in Paul's passage outlining sin in Romans chapter 3, he intimates that sin continues in people's lives because there is no fear of God before their eyes. So from these verses, we understand clearly that those people who do not fear God don't understand the consequences of their sinful behavior. Notice that Joseph's brothers not only were convicted of their sins, but they were convicted of their consequences. We're going to die. The blood is upon our head. And therefore, to continue to sin and do what they like, they will continue. So there's no consequences for the people who don't understand, who don't have a fear of God. They don't think there's consequences. On the other hand, those people who fear God understand that God is much bigger and a more powerful person, and they will give God respect and obedience, and there's a healthy fear of God in their lives. Now, the people who fear God understand that God is their creator owner, and their behavior has consequences. So in verses 22 of chapter 42, Reuben realized that the brothers' sins against Joseph had consequences, and the consequences would be their death. The soul of the sins is the person who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. It's all about death to sin. Okay, if it wasn't for sin, we would have been living forever. But because of Adam and Eve, sin came into the human nature of every person who is born into this world. And we will discover later that it was the fear of God in the hearts of the brothers that eventually led them to repentance and forgiveness from Joseph. So this fear of God that takes people along the channel to trust Jesus. Now we come to the personal application for our lives. First of all, I want us to understand what the fear of God looks like for a born-again Christian. 1 John 4, verses 15 to 19. Let me read it to you. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? Now this passage teaches us that if we have confessed our sin to God and trusted in the work of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, then God's love by the Holy Spirit should be living in our hearts and in our minds. And we have the assurance that the consequences of our sin have been dealt with by Jesus. There is no fear of God's judgment upon our sins if we have become a Christian and we have confessed our sins. That judgment was placed upon Jesus on the cross. However, our intimacy with God, our personal relationship, and our intimacy with the Holy Spirit is disturbed by any sinful behavior in our life. Therefore, if we have a healthy fear of God, we should confess our sins immediately if we make a mistake or we commit a sin or whatever. Okay? Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we are of our sinful nature and our sin. The people who walk with Jesus repent a lot. And they say sorry a lot. But that is not wrong. Because they want to have a healthy fear of God and they want to be intimate with God. If you're married and you have a wife or husband, whatever, when something happens in your relationship that's not right, very difficult to live with that person. Okay? Just like that, with God. If something happens in your life, first thing you cut out is your prayer life. Because you can't talk to God until this thing is right. So the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we are. Okay? So that's what the fear of God looks like if you're a born again Christian. But what does the fear of God look like for people who have not confessed their sin to God and not know the forgiveness of Jesus? Well, someone once said, before you are ready to feel the medicine of God's love being poured into your heart, you must face up to your sin. Either the fear of God drives you away from Christians and God-fearing people, or it drives you towards God and confessing your sin. Now, just like Joseph's brother, there is a step-by-step process of drawing you to God through the fear of the consequences of your sin. Okay? Now it's very difficult to admit your sin to God. Don't think that's an easy thing. That is a hard thing. It's bad enough admitting it to man, but to admit it to God is a difficult thing. Now it took Joseph's brothers 20 years to admit their sin to one another. And that later led to admitting their sin to God. So if you're not a Christian, at some time, you're either going to not attend church and to repel it, or you're going to be slowly drawn to a place where you have to admit your sin before God if you want to know his forgiveness. Now, maybe in your life, the waiting will stop today, and you will confess your sins to Jesus. You may only think you've stolen a bit, perhaps you've been through an abortion, but the biggest sin is actually going your own way. That's your biggest sin. What we do along the way is commit sin, but actually the biggest sin is to turn your back on God and do what you want. And as a result of that, sins get committed without repentance. It's a very simple thing to do once you are willing in your heart to take a step of faith and really believe God loves you and he sent Jesus on a cross to die for your sins. You have to realize your sin. have to say sorry, you can repent and you confess, and then you can receive his love. And that was a very powerful thing. And you might weep and you might cry. You might be filled with joy. But you have to realize your sin, repent, and receive Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was a pastor in London, not in the translation, so the translator had a bit of a rest and took some water. We were in a small church in a very rough area, and I met up with a lady whose daughter was into the occult, and she called herself a white witch. And she was doing all sorts of evil things. But she said to me, Alistair, I can come into your church at any time when it's empty. But on a Sunday morning, when you're all worshipping God, there is so much power there that I can't even get near the place. There is wonderful power in the work of the Holy Spirit when God's people meet together. And other people are drawn in. Conviction of the sins and trust Jesus, or they're repelled. May we live lives that are right before God, that when people come in here, they either go one way or the other. They either conviction of the sin and trust Jesus, or they repel to their Lord. That's the first thing. A healthy fear of God. The second thing, and this is really important for Christians, it's important for me too. We must always exercise grace in our lives, even to those people who do not know Jesus. Notice how Joseph changed his mind about keeping the brothers in prison and sending one back to get Benjamin. One person could not carry very much grain. Okay, so he decided he would be grateful. We also see how the return of their money was all about grace. Grace is an undeserved gift from God. The brothers never paid a yen or a dollar or whatever the money is in Hawaii, but they didn't pay anything. It was God's gift through Joseph. And our salvation is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a debt that we can't pay to God. So he sent Jesus the debt in our lives. Now, it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about Jesus, it's all about God's gift to you, when you realize, repent, and receive his love. As Christians, God continues to pour his grace into our lives. And although it's not easy to do the same to other people, because it's difficult, we can do it supernaturally with God's help, and we must try. Here's a true story about, it's an illustration really, about God pouring grace into my life 33 years ago. I had a business debt that I couldn't pay. I went to a civil court expecting to get a court order to grant me pay back the money. I waited in my car outside. I took on a job. I had a company car, and I actually remember kneeling down in the car. Have you ever tried to kneel down in a car? It's jolly difficult. You can push the chairs back, but I was so desperate, I kneeled down in the car and I prayed for a miracle of God's grace. And I prayed to God and asked him to take away the debt because the burden was too great for me. And then I promised that if God did that for me, then I would surrender my life in service to him. Well, I got into the court, and the legal officials declared that all the papers concerning this case had suddenly disappeared from the office. They had them all there, and they were gone. And then the judge said, Mr. McKenna, if the solicitors cannot produce these papers in 7 days, then you go free and your debt is paid. That was 33 years ago. And God paid the debt that I owed that I could not pay. And that is God's grace to me as a believer. God's grace was poured into my life, and I surrender my life to God. May God help us to pour grace into other people's lives too. And we do this not by paying off Alice McKenna's debt, but we do this by presenting the gospel message of God's grace to people and through behaving gracefully to other people that we might win them to Jesus. Because they have a debt they can't pay, and we have a message that will be able to have their sin debt paid. So we're like a judge in my story. We can set people free with the gospel message. This week, a team has come from Hawaii to serve churches in Japan. We benefited from our children's ministry for being here for a week. And they've been pouring the grace of God into the lives of Japanese people. They paid for their own flight. They didn't charge us anything. They gave up their time to pour out the gospel of grace into the lives of Japanese people. How about? What are we doing to pour the grace of God into the lives of other people? If we understand and have experienced God's grace, surely we must be prepared to give it away